Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, a continuation of something that we considered this morning. Reading from verse 35 of the chapter, please. On the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and said unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose, and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Amen. We considered this morning two incidents from the lives of two of the Bible's main characters. Jacob was one of them, and David was the other. They were two men who were far from perfect, but men who were reached by the grace of God, and men who God wonderfully used. Surely there we have the wonder of God's grace as he moves in the lives of ordinary people, and he pardons their transgressions, and he perseveres with them, as he did with Jacob, and as he did with David. He knew what sort of stuff they were made of. He knew the kind of material they were made of, and he knows the kind of stuff we are made of too. Pretty poor stuff, but he is willing to pardon our sin. He's willing to do that. And he's willing to take us to heaven. There were some very ordinary items in the lives of these men that we're referring to just now, from which there are many lessons to learn. With Jacob, it was a stone on which he laid his head when he lay down to sleep, not only a stone, but a staff as well, a staff on which he leaned at the end of his earthly pilgrimage. With David, it was a sling and a few small stones from a brook that he used to kill Goliath. These were small items that were associated with both of these Bible characters. But what took our attention earlier today was a reference to a pillow in each of their experiences. That stony pillow for Jacob when he lay upon the ground in the desert, when he took a stone and used it as a pillow at Bethel, when God came down and met him there, it was the pillow of a worried man, and how worried Jacob was about the things he had done. But God revealed himself to him and gave him a new vision entirely. And then we thought about David and the pillow that his wife took and filled with goat's hair and put in his bed to pretend to his enemies that it was David asleep in bed as David made his escape. That was a pillow of a weary man who took time to worship whenever trouble was near. But we come this evening to Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. And here we come to the pillow of a weary man and the evening of a very busy day. The same day when the Lord Jesus had preached to the multitudes out of the ship. The crowd was so great that he had to get into a boat and pushed off from the shore and began to teach the people from there. He spoke to them the parable of the sower. Behold, there went out a sower to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, some on stony ground, some among thorns, and some on good ground. He spoke the parable of the mustard seed and many other parables as well. All day he had been preaching, all day he had been teaching. Some of us get tired preaching after half an hour. Some of us are certainly tired listening after a much shorter period of time than that. But this was a mammoth session of preaching and teaching and ministering to the people. This was a day-long session of ministry by the most wonderful preacher of all. At the end of that very same day, verse 35 tells us, the same day when the evening was come, the same day when the evening was come, the ship that was his pulpit was pushed out onto the lake as he gave the order to pass over to the other side. A wild storm brewed up, and the waves were so great that they began to beat into the ship, and those men who were accustomed to being at sea were getting themselves into a terrible state of panic. And in the middle of it all, the Lord was asleep. Asleep at the stern of the ship with his head resting on a pillow, his head resting on a pillow at the back of the ship. The disciples came to him. They were at their wits' end. They awoke him, saying, "Carest thou not that we perish?" What a question to ask him. What a question to ask him. Of course he cared. Nobody else cared as much as him. He cared for them. He cares for you and he cares for me. He awoke and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. The disciples were amazed at what they had seen. What a scene it was. We picture it in our mind's eye just now. The raging sea, now a great calm. The boat that had been used as a pulpit during the day, now at night floating on a perfectly calm sea. The disciples standing there, open-mouthed, aghast at what they had seen. The Lord himself standing there in control of absolutely everything. The master of the sea, the controller of the wind, the master of the waves and the sea. There he stands at the back of the boat. And there where he had been lying, there in the boat, at the back of the boat, the pillow that he had been asleep on, the pillow that had supported his blessed head, the pillow of a weary man. If you have your Bible open this evening, just look at the words for yourself. At verse 38, he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. A pillow. Asleep on a pillow. As I looked at these words, I tried to imagine this pillow. This pillow that the Lord rested his head on the back of the boat. And I asked myself just a few simple questions about that pillow and tried to answer them as well. I asked myself the question, what was that pillow like? What did it look like? What color was it? What shape was it? What size was it? What image comes to our mind as we read these words, asleep on a pillow? Some of the children, they have their own special pillows. Some of them have those little heart-shaped, fluffy pillows, those special ones that we tell the children will help them get to sleep. We go to them when they can't get to sleep. And we say, look, if you use your wee special pillow, if you use it, then you'll be able to get to sleep. We don't believe it. And we go out and we hope it'll work. And amazingly, sometimes it actually does. The children put their heads down on some of those little pillows, those small special pillows, and eventually, perhaps, we hope they'll get to sleep. You'll have your own pillow, I'm sure, with a clean pillowcase over it as well. But this pillow here was a fisherman's pillow. It had been to sea many times. It had been across Galilee. Had it seen a bit of action. It had been there when a lot of fish had been caught. It had a bit of wear and tear about it, and definitely the smell of the sea about it as well. This wasn't a nice scatter cushion that you would scatter across the back of the boat to make the thing look nice for effect to decorate the place. This was a working class, hard working pillow suited for life at sea, perhaps even made from rope. What was it like? It was, as pillows go, a very ordinary pillow. Another question that came to me as I looked at those words, I asked the question, why was it there? Why was that pillow there? Well, maybe it was there for the benefit of one of the crew to sit on as they steered the boat. Perhaps for the use of the occasional passenger as Peter or John might have taken them across the lake and back again. Some ordinary person who was crossing the Sea of Galilee, they might have made use of that pillow, or one of the fishermen, when the fishing was over, would have rested on it as the rest of the crew steered the boat back home. What was it like? Why was it there? But more importantly here, Who was it who made use of that pillow? Ordinary people used it, yes. It had been used many times by them. But this was no ordinary person using this pillow here. This was a teacher, the teacher from Nazareth. This was a preacher, the preacher who practiced what he preached. This was the healer of men. This was the miracle worker who had healed the sick and cured the leper, who had given sight to the blind, raised the dead, and cast demons out of the demon-possessed. This was the stranger of Galilee. That's who it was. The stranger of Galilee who walked by its shores, who called men to be his disciples, to take his yoke upon him and to learn of him. That ordinary pillow that you wouldn't have looked at twice, that you wouldn't have given 2D for, that ordinary pillow that was used and abused by ordinary people, by ordinary passengers, by ordinary fishermen, wonderfully here, it was used by him. Isn't there something wonderful about all of that this evening? This pillow that didn't look like much, that wasn't ever used for anything special, was here used by Christ himself, and it was associated with him. Don't we see something of the gospel in all of that? You see, that's what he does with some very ordinary people. He takes the ordinary, the unattractive, and sometimes the uneducated, he takes them. And he associates himself with them. And he lifts them to another level when he saves them by his grace. And one day takes them to be with him in heaven. He makes them new creatures in Christ. Making them something they never were before. Old things passing away and all things becoming new. Beat up and worthless. And unattractive they are, but he doesn't look down on them. And he doesn't despise them, and he is not even ashamed to call them brethren. A group of ordinary fishermen, he did it with them. A tax collector, he did it with him. A publican, publicans and sinners, he did it with them. The man of Gadara, a madman, and he didn't despise them. He moved in their lives, and he turned them into something else. I came across a man one time, he was in his late 30s, about 6 foot tall and very solidly built. He lived to get out with his mates, that's what he lived for. He played football a lot. He talked about the number of times that he played football, and then after the football came the drink, not good. And then after the drink came the fights, and he talked about the fights that he had got into. He gave out some beatings, and he got some beatings as well. But over a long period of time, his friends, Christian friends, had been witnessing to him. They had been speaking to him about the Savior. Eventually, the message got through. He got saved. His life was changed. He met the Master. Now he could say, I belong to him. Another woman, a woman of 77 years of age. I came across this woman as well. 77 years of age she was before she ever got to the meeting. It wasn't that she didn't want to go to the meeting. It wasn't either that she lived far away from church or from the mission hall. It was only down the street. But she wasn't allowed to go to the meeting. Her husband didn't allow her out. He didn't allow her to go to the meeting. But one day, her husband died. Her husband died, and a short time later, some ladies from the mission hall called, and they invited her to come to the ladies' meeting. She came to the ladies' meeting. She heard the gospel, and she was wonderfully saved. You see, as we have already said, Christ does that with people. He takes some very ordinary people like you and me. He associates himself with them, and he lifts them to another level entirely, turning them into something else, and one day takes them to heaven. My friend, he did it for others, and he can surely do it for you. The foolish things, the weak things, the despised things, God has chosen, the Scripture says, that no flesh should glory in his presence. You know, there are people today, and they think that they're too bad to get saved. God wouldn't be interested in me. That's what they say. They think they're too bad. They think they're beyond the reach of God's grace. How wrong they are. It wasn't beneath the Lord of glory to put his head on a beat up old fisherman's pillow, and it isn't beneath him to take in the beaten up and the broken up and to receive sinners and do a work of grace in their lives. He does it with people. He does it with people. And he does it with things as well. An animal's feeding trough. An animal's feeding trough that became associated with him. A manger became his little cot when he came down into the world. A fishing boat, here in this passage. A fishing boat, it became his pulpit when he preached to the multitudes out of the ship. In the upper room, you remember, it was a towel. When he began to wash the disciples' feet, here it was a pillow. A pillow. As he rested his head on it and he fell asleep. You see, these things were taken. And they were elevated to another level because they were associated with him. A manger. A fishing boat. A towel. Here, a pillow. But you know, there was another object that took on another dimension. Another dimension entirely because it became associated with him. I wonder, can you think what it was? I wonder, can any of the young people here this evening, they're more tuned in to being asked questions than the older ones are. But I wonder, can any of the young people think of that thing that became associated with him? Something that we would never consider. Never consider, not for a moment, not for 2 minutes, but because it became associated with him. Now we think about it all the time. It was a piece of wood. A piece of wood that criminals were put to death on. That criminals were nailed to when they were being executed. It was a cross, and because he was nailed to that cross, because he was associated with that cross, it means all the world to us this evening. Because he was nailed to the cross. Because he suffered and bled and died on the cross. Because of that, we sing the praise of him who died. Of him who died upon the cross, the sinner's hope, though men deride. For him, we count the world but loss. Who would bother thinking about it? Nobody. Not many, if it wasn't because of his association with it. If it wasn't for the sinless one who hung upon it. If it wasn't for the one who suffered for sin on it, we wouldn't even think about it. But he became associated with that cross of wood, and so it means everything to those who belong to him. I wonder what it means to you tonight, my friend. Not so much the manger, not really the towel, not the fishing boat, not even the pillow that we're speaking about this evening, but the cross on which he died. What does it mean to you? Is it a shelter for you? Is it a refuge for you? Is it a hiding place for you? Because that is what it is to all those who have seen themselves as poor, lost, guilty sinners in his sight, and who have seen that the work that Christ did upon the cross is sufficient to save them from eternal hell. What was it like, the pillow? Why was it there, that pillow? Who made use of it? But another question, what story could it tell? What story could that pillow tell? What do we mean by that? Well, on that occasion when the Lord Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a colt, the people shouted his praises. And the Lord was then told by the Pharisees, or asked by the Pharisees, to tell his followers to calm down and to keep it quiet. The Lord answered the Pharisees by saying this, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, these people who are praising me, these people who are shouting my praises, if they should cease from praising me, the very stones would cry out. The very stones would cry out if his followers ceased to praise him. The silent stones, stones that can't think, stones that can't speak, they would speak out his praises. Things that don't live, things that don't breathe or think would praise him. And if that pillow could, it would tell a tale or two. It could tell a tale about the stranger of Galilee. If pillows could talk, it would tell of the great crowds who listened to his words. It could tell the tale of the shattered lives that were mended by him. It would tell of the crowds as they thronged the way of the stranger of Galilee. It would tell how the man who was blind from birth in a moment was made to see, how the lame were made whole by the matchless skill of the stranger of Galilee. It would tell how he spoke peace to the angry waves of that turbulent, raging sea, and how at his word are the waters stilled, the stranger of Galilee. It would surely tell the story of his humanity. Tell how that after the exertions of that long day, he was so tired that he fell asleep. You know, we often think about what he did when he was here on earth. There comes to our minds that he was involved in 1,000 acts of mercy, 1,000 acts of kindness to other people, preaching and healing and raising the dead, praying in Gethsemane, suffering at the hands of men and under the wrath of God, but sleeping? Sleeping? How ordinary, how normal, how absolutely human. Here is the one who was sent from God. Here is the one who was truly divine. But here we learn that he was truly human as well. We read these words about him in another place. He groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Being wearied with his journey, he sat thus in Sychar's well. These words as well, Jesus wept. Yes, this is surely evidence of Christ's humanity. His face at one time, it was soaked with sweat. How human. His face was bathed in tears. How human again. Here his eyelids closed in sleep. They say the body needs 8 hours sleep. I don't know where you would go to get it. Some people would sleep all through the night and sleep half the day as well. And then there are some people who have even fallen asleep in church. Of course, everybody needs sleep. We all need sleep. It's a human necessity. And so Jesus the human, here sleeps on a pillow. That pillow would tell us surely that he was so tired. So tired that even with that boat being tossed about on the sea, even with the wind howling all around him, and him getting wet surely with the waves crashing over the boat, he was asleep. This was God. God who knew everything. Because he knows everything. But on that pillow was an exhausted man, sound asleep in the middle of a wild storm. What a mystery. God who never sleeps. God who cannot sleep. But here is the man who is God, and the man who is God is fast asleep. Here is the creator of the ends of the earth. The everlasting God, Isaiah says, he fainteth not, neither is weary. But he is weary here, and he is sleeping on a pillow. That pillow could tell the story of his humanity. And then it could tell the story of his humility as well. You remember that Jesus said, foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Do you know what that means? It means that he had no permanent home. It means that often his shelter was the open sky, no roof over his head, nowhere to lay his head, no place to rest, no place to sleep. What humility from a man who was God. Imagine if a member of the royal family was to come and live in a house in your town. Or sorry, city. I forgot that Lisburn is a city. Imagine if a member of the royal family was to come and live in your city, here in Lisburn. Imagine if a king or a queen or a prince or a princess was to buy a house in your street and to live in your street. You might say to your wife or your husband or to someone in the house, there's a new couple moved into that house in the corner. They seem very nice, very polite, and very well spoken. What's their name? Kate and William, that's their name. Very well spoken. What would it be? It would be an act of great humility. An act of great humility if a member of the royal family, even a lesser member of the royal family, was to live in your town or city or your street. But here was the king, and he didn't buy the boat. And there wasn't someone there to put the pillow down at the back of the boat for him. He lies down at the back of a fishing boat, head on someone else's pillow, and he's asleep. And his whole life, it was an act of great humility. And in the back of the boat on a pillow, the lovely Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head. The stars in the bright sky looked down where he lay, at the lovely Lord Jesus asleep on a pillow. And it wasn't even his own pillow. It belonged to someone else. Peter, John, one of the fishermen. It belonged to him. There wasn't anything in this world that could be said that belonged to him, except for one object, and one object alone. That was the cross that he carried up the hill of Calvary. You remember that John said, he bearing his cross, his cross, went forth into a place called the place of the skull. It was his cross. It belonged to him, not like the pillow. The cross that he carried up Calvary's hill, it belonged to him. The old gospel piece says, they borrowed a bed to lay his head. When Christ the Lord came down, they borrowed the ass in the mountain pass for him to ride to town. But the crown that he wore and the cross that he bore were his own. The cross was his own. He borrowed a ship here in Mark chapter 4. He borrowed a ship in which to sit to teach the multitude. He borrowed a nest in which to rest here in the back of that boat. He borrowed a nest in which to rest. He never had a home so crude, but the crown that he wore and the cross that he bore were his own. The cross was his own. What humility to leave the heights of glory. What humility to leave the very throne of God, to have none of this world's possessions, and to be given by this world, to be given only a cross. That pillow, it could tell the story of his humanity. It could tell the story of his humility. And that pillow, it could tell the story of the disciples' inadequacy. Think about it. It could tell the story of the disciples' inadequacy. You see, it had seen these men many times before. The big guy, he was the boss of these men. He was loud and bold. He barked out the orders. He knew what to do. He had always plenty to say. Peter was his name. It had seen him give out the orders many times before. It had seen the other fishermen as well. They always knew where to go to get the fish. They always knew how to get the boat back home. But now, it was seeing these men in a situation that had them well and truly beat. They had tried everything. They knew they were in serious trouble. They knew they were right out of options. They were filled with fear. And verse 25 tells us, they came to him, and they awoke him, and they said, Lord, we're perishing. Do you not even care for us? They knew they were in trouble. And they shook him as he lay on the pillow. When all else failed, they came to him saying, we're going to die, Lord. Will you save us? They had run out of their own solutions. All their efforts had failed. They had no other options. And in the end, what did they do? They finally turned to Him. They finally turned to Jesus. You know, that's the place that we all need to get to. The place where, having tried everything else, the place where we have run right out of all ideas, all other options, we do what the disciples did. And we go to the one who can deal with the problem that we're grappling with. The problems of life that drag some poor souls down to the depths of self-despair. The problem of sin, the greatest problem of all. The problem of sin that needs to be removed, or it will overwhelm us and surely take us down to hell. I wonder, my friend in the meeting this evening, young or old alike, I wonder, have you run out of ideas? Are you at the end of your resources? We invite you this evening to go to Him. To run to Him, because there are infinite resources in Him. Christ is the answer, you see, to your every need. Christ is the answer. He is my friend indeed. Problems of life, my spirit may assail. But with Christ my Savior, I need never fail, for Christ is the answer to my need. You know that pillow, it could tell the story of Christ's humanity. It could tell the story of His humility, of the disciples' inadequacy. But finally, it could tell the story of Christ's authority. Christ's authority, because it could tell how He got up from the pillow, how He stood to His feet, how He rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He rebuked the wind. He rebuked the sea. Told the sea to be still. What a mighty demonstration of the power of Christ over all of nature. "Hush, be still," He said. And immediately the wind stopped, and the sea became perfectly calm. The men in the boat, they marveled at what Jesus had done. "What manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey Him? What kind of man is this who has authority over all of nature to command it in the way He did? Only a man who is God." And that is exactly who Jesus is. Let me say to you in closing this evening, my friend, the Savior who rested on a pillow, the Savior who stood to His feet in a boat, the Savior who calmed the sea, can solve any problem, can bear any burden, even your difficulty, which may be too great for you to resolve. The pillow of a weary man. It tells me this evening that Jesus Christ is exactly the Savior you need. If you've never received Him, if you've never believed on Him, if you've never yet trusted in Him, trust Him this evening as your own and personal Savior for the good of your never-dying soul and for the